Hey, good morning. Thank you for being here. So happy to see you in the Lord's house. I'm so glad to be back with my church family. You all look awesome. So wonderful to see you. If you know, we got to take a family vacation. We've been gone the last couple weeks. It's such a blessing for us to get to take all our kids. This year we went to Italy, which was pretty exciting. So I want to share a picture with you from that. There is Rodney and our son Gavin, his wife Haley, and Phaedra and Annabeth in front of the Roman Colosseum. How many have been to Rome? Been there? Pretty amazing, isn't it? It is amazing. You should go sometime. We had such a great time. We also, as you've heard Pastor Rodney preach, you're familiar. If you haven't, let me just tell you, like, when vacation to him does not mean relaxation, it means go. Go, 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 go some more. But we did one day on the beach. We got one day of sunshine on the beach, and that's a picture from that. And so that was such a wonderful time to rejuvenate and get away. And I am so thankful for our awesome staff, elders, and volunteers, our church family, that keeps our church moving forward and growing while we're gone. Thank you to each one of you. So appreciative. And you know, Don't you love coming home from vacation, like getting back in your own bed? It's always so good, right? I love coming home. But this time, our re-entry was just not exactly what I was looking forward to. We landed on Thursday night at 5:30. Within 12 hours, Pastor Rodney and I were at the hospital preparing for a total knee replacement. I said 12 hours. That means loads of laundry and bills and all that other good stuff sitting at home waiting on me and not enough sleep. And if you haven't figured it out, if you don't know me very well, I'm not a nurse. Oh, not very much at all. So within 12 hours at the hospital, getting a total knee replacement. And I confess my ignorance. I had no idea how difficult what we were in for, how big of a surgery that is. It was big, but within 24 hours the next day, we figured we were ready to go home. Don't do that. Stay a minimum of 2 nights at the hospital. Do not come home the very next day. Came home the very next day to no running water. No running water within the house. And a total knee replacement and not enough sleep and loads of laundry. And that was Saturday. Sunday morning, I managed to slip into service and hear Pastor Hetty's awesome message. So glad I made it for the 11:30. Pick up lunch for my patient, run back home, laying in bed with him, watching a soccer game online because our baby was playing soccer. In the second half, we watch her go down, get a call, I need to go pick her up, end up in the emergency room that night with a concussion. I mean, what a weekend, huh? I also failed to mention that, like, I hit a tree with my car through all that crazy and all the weekend dealing with some hurt and fallout of the decisions that someone we love dearly was making. But you know, I'm just saying all that to say, even through all that, God is so good. Our anchor holds. He sustains us no matter what we face, no matter what we deal with. And I know many of you here this morning, you have gone through much worse than that. Your heart might be bleeding right now, and you're facing much more difficult circumstances than those. And I want you to know that God is good, that he loves you, that he will sustain you, that he still works miracles. God is good. And I am so thankful for my family, church family, that came through for us during that weekend. Brought us some meals, helped us work on the water. Couldn't make it by ourselves, and I'm so thankful for them. Let's pray before we move on in this message. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us, God. Thank you for your presence here this morning. God, thank you for your family that's come to worship you. And I pray if there's anyone here this morning, God, that does not know you, and hopefully there is. I pray there's someone here this morning, God, that's going to find new life in you, God. You are so good. And we praise you, God. I align my weaknesses, God, my weakling spirit with the power of your Holy Spirit and ask for your grace to speak your truth and love in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to start off the basis of this message and every message that you hear in North Church with this, that God's word is the ultimate authority for all our decisions. This message, every message you hear preached at North Church, we rely on God's word as the ultimate authority for all our decisions. Now, earlier you heard Pastor Joshua and Pastor Rodney in his video talking about Love OKC Student Conference. I, too, want to encourage you to be in prayer for our students. We are praying that they encounter the Holy Spirit and their life is changed through this time. So please be praying for them. You know, there's so much going on in our culture today, making life very difficult. So many things. And a while back in April, I was just so burdened for the young people of our generation. I am a small group leader, I have a group of 10th grade girls, and I'm looking forward to my time with them during Love OKC Student Conference. But my heart became so heavy because so many of our young adults have been hurt in our culture, and their views on marriage and sexuality are just being attacked by the enemy. It's a real, real battle because Satan wants us isolated and alone. He is seeking to destroy the family. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And just like a real lion looks at a herd and they look for the weakling that's out by itself, that's isolated to attack because that's the easy prey, that's exactly what Satan does in our lives too. He wants us isolated. He wants us away from our family, away from the protection of our church, so that we're easy prey. And it's so critical, it's so important that we value our family, that we value the church family, that we stay in the pack for that protection. We need each other. You know, being a Christian is not just showing up for church. Church attendance does not equal discipleship. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciple. So that means, number one, you have to know his teaching. And then number two, you have to hold to his teaching. You have to obey it to be a disciple. You know, being a Christian is a decision. It's evaluating the claims of Christ. It's making a decision to submit your life to him. It's stepping off the throne of your life and bowing to him. And you no longer rule and reign according to your feelings, emotions, and whims. You submit yourself to his commands, to his word, to his Holy Spirit. And God is faithful and he's so good. You know, his word defines our worldview as Christians. It's how we explain life. It's the basis for our belief in life after death. It defines our identity, the value we have as humans, and the value of all the other humans on this planet. God's word is the basis for that. Does it mean we understand it all? I do not. I have so much to learn, but there's so much excitement in learning God's word and who he is. His word is inexhaustible. It is inexhaustible. This word is amazing. It's two incredible parts. The Old Testament, written to the Jewish people so long ago, before the United States ever existed. The New Testament, written by the followers of Jesus Christ about his life and the New Testament church and how we are to live through faith in him. 66 books, so many different authors, but all inspired by God himself. He breathed through them. And you know what's so amazing? This word came about. The history of it is incredible about how it came about. You can learn so much about it. You can go visit this incredible museum called the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. to learn how this came about. But it's so amazing that it was written so long ago, so many authors, and yet when we open it today, in our culture, the Spirit speaks through it to change our lives. This word has changed my life in so many ways. Speaking it out loud changes our lives. This word is alive. I want you to know, this book is amazing. It truly is. And I went to the Bank of Truth on the internet. You know where it is, Wikipedia. And look what I found. It says, with estimated total sales of over 5 billion copies, the Bible is widely considered to be the best-selling book of all time. It sells approximately 100 million copies annually and has been a major influence on literature and history, especially in the West, where the Gutenberg Bible was the first book printed using movable type. Did you hear that? Over 5 billion copies sold, 100 million copies a year approximately. It is amazing, and it is alive. But it's only powerful when we open it and we ingest it, when we make it a part of us, not when we just have it sitting in our house, but when we open it and we read it. And I also wanted to share with you one of my all-time favorite tools of technology, YouVersion. How many have YouVersion on your phone? If you don't, I want to encourage you. You can have God's word with you at all time, and just in a matter of seconds, you can read all the translations you want. It's so awesome. But I want to just show you this slide from YouVersion. There have been over 300 million downloads around the world. And look at this. More people are turning to the Bible app daily to explore God's word, even in some places you might not expect. Look at these countries. This was from the 2017 year in review for the Bible app. Angola, Argentina, Brazil, Greece, India, Iraq, Mozambique, Russia. All around the world, pastors are preaching sermons. People are studying and devouring the word of God, and their lives are changing. All around the world. You know, Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Pastor Rodney mentioned this at Easter, that Jesus was born in poverty to an unwed mother in an oppressed people group. Imagine someone being born under those conditions today and them saying, my words will never pass away. How amazing is that? Jesus did not have a YouTube channel. He had no social media. There was no television stations broadcasting his sermons. I think that's amazing. I think he is the Son of God. I think it's a miracle. His words have not passed away. But you know, I want to remind you that the Bible is not an American thing. All those different countries are open the Bible. The Bible applies to all of creation. It is the story of who God is and how he wants his people to live. It applies all over the world. And no matter where you are in the world, there are going to be things within the Bible that are hard to swallow, difficult to obey. Can you imagine being in an African country or in the Middle East somewhere where your family has all been killed by terrorists? Can you imagine trying to choose to forgive? Saying, oh, I am a Christian. I believe God's word is the truth, but I don't forgive. To be a Christian means you submit your will to God's word, even when it's so very difficult. And I want to remind you also that God gives us his spirit. He's given us his word and his spirit to know his ways. And let's look in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, indeed, when Gentiles, those who are not born Jewish, who do not have the law, which is the Old Testament, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Let's look at the next verse. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them. Have you experienced that? Those thoughts accusing you or defending you? Anybody got a conscience? It's important that you keep that in working order. God gave that to you as a gift. His spirit has written his laws on our hearts so we know what's right and wrong. God's ways are for our protection and for our blessing. And I want you to get this down today. God is good. God is good. And number two, his ways are best. Even when they're hard, even when they're difficult to understand, his ways are best. He is good, and his ways are best. And you know, we learn his ways by studying his word. Recently, I've been trying to memorize Romans chapter 12. Like, it's been on my heart for a long time, because it's my absolute favorite chapter. Because if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Romans chapter 12 is like Christianity 101. It just tells you, it's so practical. It tells you how to live. I love it. I've been working on it to memorize it all. For the sake of time, I'm not going to say it all today. Really, I don't have it all 100% where it needs to be. That's not why I'm going to say it today. But I am going to say one and two, okay? Ready? I'm going to close my eyes and see if I can get it without looking. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We need to know God's will in his way, and we do that by renewing our mind through his word. We have to know his word and hold on to it. Now, I'm going to share with you something that I heard a long, long time ago. This is about God our Father and Adam. They were alone in the garden one time having some father-son time, and Adam had some questions for God. And he started, and he said, God, why did you make woman so beautiful? And God said, well, Adam, I made her so beautiful so you would love her. And he said, well, why did you make her so soft? He said, well, Adam, I made her so soft so you would love her. And he goes, okay, but why did you make her so stupid? And God said, well, Adam, that's so she would love you. Just joking with you guys. But can I get an amen from a sister who's been stupid in love? Okay. Anyway, I say that to say we are different. Men and women are different. God made each of us male and female with his perfect precision, with his divine intentionality to fulfill his purposes. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We complement each other. We need each other. But you know, we live in a fallen world and we all have sinned. We all do sin, but our sin cannot eliminate God's beauty and his plan for us. I want you to hear that. You don't have the power to eliminate God's goodness, his beauty, and his plan for your life. So point A, God's design for men and women is good. Each is a critical part of the whole. Maleness and femaleness are the building blocks of life. Each is beautiful, each is powerful, each is intrinsically valuable, but each is not sufficient in itself to create life. God our Father created us in his image to create and give life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in the New Living Translation. It says, this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them human. He made us intentionally with different strengths. Different is good. God loves diversity. But he also didn't make us self-sufficient. We need each other. God loves men. God loves women. And as Christians, we need to love and value the differences between men and women. You know, pride gets into every part of our lives. And one side of pride might say, someone could say, you know, I don't really like how God designed me and what I've been given, and I think I know what would be better. That's pride, to think you know better than God and what he's given you. And, you know, then there's the other side of it, that you really like who you are and you think you're pretty good, and so you try to recreate everybody else around you into your image. That's pride, and that's not God's way either. God made each of us specifically, uniquely, who he wanted us to be. And it is his plan for you to become all that he designs for you to be. Secondly, B, God's plan for family is good. His plan for family is good. Now, I know with all of us here this morning, we've all been hurt and devastated in one way or another by family because we live in this fallen world. But I want to remind you that God's plan for family is good. He knows our needs. His way is best, and his plan for our family is good because family is where we learn to love. It's where we grow. We learn to forgive, to serve, to comfort, to laugh, to be yourself. It's also where you learn to sacrifice and give to others. It's not all about me, and it's not all about you. We learn that through our family, through our birth family, and through our spiritual family, the church. Ephesians 5:21 says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The family, the spiritual family that you have and that God has given you, are those that you submit to out of reverence for Christ, that you serve, that you love, that you respect and protect. That's your spiritual family. You know, when you're born as a baby, you can't take care of yourself, right? You need someone to feed you, to clothe you, to protect you and care for you. God knows our needs, and he created the family. I'm so thankful for this family. Pastor Rodney and I would not have made it this last week, and I'm so glad he's here. And we need your prayers. He is recovering. He's here this morning. He loves you, and we cover your prayers for a strong recovery. But we need each other. And you know, no matter what you're going through in life, you can't make it on your own. Like, Pastor Rodney is the strongest man I know. He has the highest pain tolerance of anyone I know. Probably the hardest head of anyone I know. But he could not have made it through a total knee replacement on his own. I could not have made it through that weekend with just the two of us. We need people. No matter what stage of your life you're in, you need other people. And you know, when I was younger, I could not imagine myself married with children. But things are changing, and I keep getting older and older, faster and faster, and now I get this new vision of where I'm going, and I realize, like, I can't make it on my own when I'm old. Have any of you ever seen an older person that needs people to take care of them? We're all moving that direction, and it is God's plan that we are taken care of, that we're nurtured, that we care for each other, and he has given us family. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. You're going to need someone. We need to take care to love and protect our family. And then verse 8 says, and anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own households, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need family. You know, we don't all have to be married. Not everyone is called to be married. But we need loving, caring relationships where we serve and we care for other people. Family is good, and it's God's way. And I want you to look at this encouraging verse. Psalm 68 and verse 6 says, God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. You don't have to be married. Different things happen. We all have struggles with family. But look at this promise. God sets the lonely in families. He is good. He is faithful. He wants to meet your needs. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. What do you think of when you see sun-scorched land? Desert, dry, lonely, limited life. It's true. And when we rebel against God's ways, we're going to have limited life. We're going to be not producing the life-giving whatever life that God wants us to have. You need your church family. We need to stay in the pack. We need to stay within the protection of our family. Now I want you to look at C. Christian marriage is the foundation of family. Now, marriage is a lifetime commitment, but just because it's God's will does not mean it's easy. Sometimes marriage is the hardest thing we deal with it because it confronts all our selfishness. And it's very difficult at times, but it requires forgiveness, understanding, and faithfulness. God has given us marriage to sustain us and our families, and it's good, but we need his grace and his love to carry it out. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. It says, some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Can you imagine that? That was before the United States even existed and people were wanting a divorce. Because marriage can be very difficult, very hard. But he answers, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. And said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his flesh, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. God has painted the vision for us of a lifetime of forgiveness and faithfulness, because that's how he is toward us. Our whole life, he forgives us and he remains faithful. And he challenges us by his grace to follow him in forgiveness and faithful and to make a lifetime commitment. And I just want to remind you that Christian marriage is permanent, it's exclusive, and it's public. Permanent, exclusive, and public. It is giving all of yourself, physically, emotionally, financially, socially, everything you are, warts and all, to another person. It's full disclosure. And if you're not married, until you're ready to give all that you are to someone else and become one with them, become who they are, don't get married. And if you're dating someone, evaluate. You're going to become who they are, one with them. Are they accepting all of you, physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, relationally? Count the cost before you enter that marriage. And then if you are married now, please give all. Give your marriage your all. If you are not giving all of yourself to your spouse, you are dishonoring your spouse, and I beg you to self-correct before your marriage corrupts and decays beyond repair. Now, I've shared with you the scriptural basis for Christian marriage and family today because there's so much opposition in our culture to the Christian family and marriage. And I just want to encourage you that when we face hard decisions, and we all do, we all have our own story of redemption, every single one of us. And you know, there are times when I've so wished I didn't need to be redeemed. Just wish I didn't sin. It's not how it is. You know, I wish I could be the savior for my kids, that Rodney and I could parent them so well they would never have to experience sin and need redemption. But that's foolish. That's not life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it is through our own personal story of redemption that we come to know the power and goodness of God. Without redemption, how do you know how good and awesome and amazing and loving he is? It's through redemption that we learn the truth of who he is. And you know, the more we know God, the closer we get to him and we see his holiness, his goodness, his faithfulness, the more we see our own depravity and our desperate need for him. The closer we come to his goodness, we recognize his need and we recognize how much he's done for us. And then we know by his grace, there's nothing that he can't ask of us. He has saved us by his grace. He's so good. But you know, there's times in our life when we face very difficult decisions and we consider compromise. Satan speaks in our head and gives us all these reasons why we should compromise the commands of Christ. And I promise you, he will not let you down. He will badger you with all the rational reasons you should compromise based on your circumstances. And I want you to see that choosing compromise leads to justification and it leads to confusion. When we compromise the truth of God's word and we rationalize all the reasons why compromise is warranted, we put ourselves in a state of confusion. With every excuse, compromise, and justification, God's truth is distorted and its position in our life is adjusted. Every time we ignore conviction, we harden our heart. And if we continue to ignore those tugs in our heart, we eventually become so hard we can't feel the conviction of God's spirit, and we can become confused, believing lies. You know, I was thinking about a time in my life when this was so evident in me and where I was, and it was actually when I was in high school. One of my friends had been sleeping with her boyfriend, and she became pregnant. And I had made a stand for the Lord when I was in high school. I don't think I was anything like Pastor Rodney. I was out witnessing at arcades or anything like that. But I love the Lord, and I have a conscience. And she came to me so frightened and so scared, so much fear for the position she was in, and she was telling me she wanted to get an abortion. And I can remember at that time, knowing in my heart what I believed, but just remaining silent, because all those same rational reasons were flooding my mind too. She's so young, she's not married, the disappointment in her family, the things she would have to sacrifice, all those reasons. And I so regret that I didn't have the wisdom or the courage to say to her, life is a gift and God can make beauty out of every situation when we surrender it to Him. No matter what it is, when we turn it over to God, He can make beauty out of it. And you know, now as an adult, I prayed with different women who've experienced abortion. I've walked through abortion recovery with a person. And I see the deep scars and the wounds. But I also see the overflowing love and redemptive power of my Savior. But you know, I want to encourage you that when we choose compromise, we might be thinking we're going to eliminate a problem. But the truth is, we're only burying it to grow a whole new harvest of other problems. Choose the truth even when it's hard. There's going to be times when it's very difficult, but choose the truth even when it's hard. You know, you are not responsible for other people's decisions, but you are responsible for your influence. Shining the light, sharing the grace, sharing the good news. The gospel is the good news. That no matter what mess we get ourselves into, no matter how many poor, willful, wrong decisions I've made, I cannot escape the goodness and the grace of God. And He loves me and He redeems me. So if you're struggling this morning, or the Holy Spirit has brought something to your mind where you've been contemplating compromise, or you know of a situation in the past that you feel remorse over, then I want to say the same thing to you that Paul said. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, of all of His goodness, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Offer your body, your mind, your eyes, your hands, your feet, your mouth, your public parts, your private parts, but all of you on the altar as a living sacrifice. And it says, and you will be holy and pleasing to God. When you offer yourself, you're pleasing your God. When He looks at you, He sees you through the blood of Jesus, and you're made holy and perfect in His sight. Do not conform anymore to the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the selfish, destructive patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ingest His word, memorize His word, live, abide in His word, renew your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect will is, right where you are, where you are today. You will know His will for your next step. You will know the power of His redeeming love. You will know what He's called you to do and the life He wants you to live. Let's pray together. God, we love You. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness, Your grace, for Your redemption power, Lord. God, I thank You that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, including me, God. Lord, we surrender to You this morning. We ask Your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, may our hearts be soft to Your tug, and may we act with courage and diligence to respond to Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, Your forgiveness, and Your grace. In Jesus' name.